And turn to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. We continue in our series through the book of John, and we are just really getting started here as we're still in chapter 1, even though we've been here for 3 or 4 weeks already. And we're taking our time as we go through chapter 1. It's very important. The first 18 verses of John, we might consider to be like a prologue, if you will, sort of an introductory, chapter really, or verses to the rest of the book, which certainly is considering the life of Jesus Christ. But the first 18 verses are really, really more theological, and it's not till you get to verse 19 that John begins the narrative part in which he starts to tell the story of Jesus' life in this world. And from verse 19 and on, John goes into the statements that Jesus makes and the works that Jesus does, the miracles that he performs, and basically gives us the wonderful story of the life of Jesus Christ all the way to the cross and to the resurrection. But in the opening prologue, if you will, John makes his thesis statement, which is really the foundation for the rest of the Gospel of John. And the statement in the opening prologue is that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, that he is the creator of the universe who became a part of his creation. The whole thrust and theme of the entire book of John is the deity of Jesus Christ. That he's God, that he's pure, that he's eternal, that he is God the Creator who became a man. And this is John's message, that Jesus Christ was not a created man, but that he is God in human flesh. And that, dear friend, is the most essential doctrine in the Christian faith. That's it. And that is why this truth right here, that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, is why there are so many heresies concerning Jesus Christ. He's more than just a man. He's more than a good teacher. He's more than a miracle worker. He is God himself, and this is why this truth is so attacked and really mixed, like truth mixed with error in religion. So that it's so deceptive, because it's so very critical concerning the nature of the person of Jesus Christ. It's the most important doctrine in the Christian faith, if you want to look at it that way, because here's the reason. Listen, this truth right here, that Jesus is God in the flesh, it must be known, it must be believed, it must be received and accepted if someone is going to escape hell and ever see heaven. Person cannot be saved if they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. It's really summed up in 4 words at the beginning of verse 14. And our text that we're working through right now is verses 14 through 18. So look at it with me again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." We're working through these verses here. And really the thought of all that John is the thesis statement really that John is making as the foundation for the rest of the gospel is summed up in those first 4 words of verse 14. The Word was made flesh. That is the central truth. That is the theme of John's gospel, and it is the thing that is required, the required conviction for anybody to truly be saved. They need to understand that Jesus Christ is God. And so we've been examining these verses from that light, the deity of Jesus Christ, the presentation of Christ as God. Last week we looked at verse 14. We considered Christ's incarnation. The Word became flesh. We also considered Christ's earthly sojourn, because the Bible says He dwelt among us. And then thirdly, we looked at Christ's essential glory, because the Bible says we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Today, we're going to look at verses 15 and 16, and today we're going to consider the excellency of Christ, and then in verse 16, the sufficiency of Christ. Next time as we get into this, we'll look at verses 17 and 18, where we consider the perfection of Christ, and then verse 18, the declaration of Christ. But I want us to pay attention to and focus on verses 15 and 16, where the Bible says, John bare witness of Him, and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. This is the excellency of Christ. And then verse 16, And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Here is the sufficiency of Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, would You help us today to exalt Jesus Christ, to lift Him up. And Lord, I pray that He would be magnified in our hearts and our minds here today, that You'd be pleased in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider the excellency of Christ. Let's read verse 15 again. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. I want you to pay attention to a few words in this verse. Notice the word after. In the second part of verse 15, this was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me. The word after is a preposition that denotes time or place. It means to be behind. It means to follow. So in other words, the one who follows me is what John the Baptist was saying. All right, so He that cometh after me, the one who follows me or who comes behind me, then notice the word preferred. He is preferred before me. The word preferred means to cause to be, or it means to have being. Okay, so John is saying the one who's coming after me has being. Notice this, the word before. The word before is used two times. They're two separate words, but they come from the same exact root. And this word before denotes something of higher rank. Okay? So what John is saying is the one who follows me, or the one who's coming behind me, the one I've told you about, he's preferred before me, meaning he has his being before me in time and place, but also his being is of higher rank than me. So John the Baptist's reference to Jesus Christ being before him is significant in a couple of ways. Now we know, according to the book of Luke, chapter 1, that Jesus was the second cousin of John the Baptist. But Luke tells us that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. So they're related that way. But the reference to Jesus Christ being preferred before John and existing before John clearly talks about and is a reference to his eternality, that he existed in time and place before John ever existed. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, is eternally pre-existent, and we've covered that well in these verses. So not only did Jesus Christ precede John chronologically, although not in his birth, but He also precedes John, or goes before John, in his rank. This is what John is saying. Now, this is how he bore witness of Him. You notice that in verse 15? John bare witness of Him. How did he bear witness of Him? That the one who's coming after me not only existed before me, but He is more than me. He's higher in rank than me. Pay attention to Him. Which is why John said later on, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He's the one who needs to be worshipped. He's the one who needs to be honored. I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoes. Now, there's an interesting use of verb tense here as well. The Apostle John is writing the Gospel of John, referencing John the Baptist, okay? When the Apostle John penned these words or wrote about this account, it was more than 60 years after the fact. But the verb tense that is being used here is the present tense. John bare witness of him. And the idea or the thought is how the witness of Christ to this day is ongoing, how it should be. That he is preferred before me, that he came before me, that he is higher than me. And even John the apostle is saying that this is the same witness that we bear of Jesus Christ, the same as John the Baptist. Specifically, that he is God in the flesh. This is the same witness that we need to make of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world that we live. That Jesus Christ is not just a man. He's not just a teacher. He's not a miracle worker. He's God. This is the witness that we need to make of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. Look at Philippians chapter 2 with me. Keep your place here. Philippians 2 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the witness that we need to make of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the thought. Here's the point. Any religion or any teaching that in some way strips Jesus Christ of any of his deity is a religion that is of the devil. Colossians 1 and verse 15 says, "Who is the image," speaking of Christ, "that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And note this, "and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Any religion, any teaching of any kind that in any way strips Jesus Christ of his deity is a false religion. It's a religion of the devil. You know what? If you were to ask the Jehovah's Witnesses if they believe in Jesus, they'll say, "Yes, we believe in Jesus Christ." In fact, let me quote this for you. Let me read it for you. A high-ranking Jehovah's Witness individual was asked the question, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" Here's what they say. "Yes, we believe in Jesus, who said, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me,' John 14, 6. We have faith that Jesus came to earth from heaven and gave his perfect human life as a ransom sacrifice," Matthew 20 and verse 28. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? "His death and resurrection make it possible for those exercising faith in him to gain everlasting life," John 3, 16. Man, that sounds really good. "We also believe that Jesus is now ruling as king of God's heavenly kingdom, who will soon bring peace to the entire earth," Revelation 11 and verse 15. Man, this is sounding really good. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus Christ. But note this, however, by the way, there's no however. They say, "We take Jesus at his word when he said, 'The Father is greater than I am,' John 14:28. And so we do not worship Jesus as we do not believe that he is Almighty God. It's a religion of the devil. You see the stripping away of the deity of Jesus Christ here? Colossians 1:18 said, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. We're going to talk about that word fullness in just a little bit. But I want you to go to 1 John chapter 5. And look at verses 7 through 10 with me, because this is the testimony of God the Father concerning the Son of God. Now remember, the Jehovah's Witnesses said, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that he gave his life as a ransom. We believe that no one comes to the Father through him. However, we don't believe that he is God the Almighty. But note God the Father's testimony concerning God the Son. In 1 John chapter 5, and look at verse 7 with me. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, which became flesh, right? And the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he testifieth of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. What was the record that God gave of his Son? That God the Father, God the Word, God the Spirit are one, the Almighty God. That's the record of God the Father concerning his Son. What does the Bible say? You believe the witness of men, you should believe the witness of God, because it's greater. And what is the witness of God? He that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. God's record is that Jesus Christ is God. If you do not believe that, you are not a child of God. That's what the Bible teaches. The Mormons, they believe that Jesus was created. They believe Satan was created as well. And so in that sense, they believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers. The Muslims, they believe in Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus Christ was a good man, that he was a prophet, but they do not believe that he is God. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Amen. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't think it can be any more clear. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What am I saying here? If a person does not believe that Jesus is God, they are not saved. Any religion, any teaching that strips Jesus Christ of his deity is a religion of the devil. But you know what? Any Bible that strips Jesus Christ of his deity is not the true Word of God. A popular doctrine, and I would call it a doctrine of devils, is that God the Father created all things through the Son, but not by the Son. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, they teach this heresy. The founder of the Jehovah's Witness religion was Charles Taze Russell. He wrote his own Bible, and it's a corrupt Bible, and he called it, get this, the New World Translation. How creepy is that? No doubt a part of the New World Order, a one-world system of Satan. But you know, here's the thing. All modern Bibles are based on what I would consider to be a heretical work of two unsaved modernists, Fenton Hort and Brooke Westcott. The Westcott and Hort texts, that's where all modern Bibles come from. Let me just give you an example of how these modern day versions strip away the deity of Jesus Christ. The NIV, which is probably the most popular of modern versions, it teaches the same exact Jehovah's Witness heresy concerning the creation through Christ or in Christ, but not by the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, you can turn back over to John 1 because that's where we are if you're not there. Turn back to John 1 and we'll look at verse 3 here in a second, but let me quote for you John 1:3 out of the NIV, okay? The NIV says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. All right, so notice the word through him all things were made. But now look at what the trustworthy King James Bible says in John 1:3. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. There's a big difference between the words through and by. Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, they teach that Jesus didn't create anything of his own power. But rather, God the Father created Jesus Christ and then created all things through Jesus Christ. Well, that is not what the Bible teaches. In very, very sharp contrast, the Bible plainly teaches that Jesus Christ created all things by the word of his mouth, the word of God. 2 Peter 3:5 says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. We go back to Genesis and we read the creation account, and all we see is that God said, let there be light. Amen? By the word of his mouth. Let me give you another one. Colossians 1 and verse 16 out of the NIV says this, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Very deceptive, but clearly strips away the deity of Jesus Christ. Now listen to what our trustworthy King James Bible says. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. The King James Bible says, by him, amen? That is, by Jesus Christ were all things created. The Scriptures attribute creation directly to the Lord Jesus Christ and not merely through him or in him, as false religions teach. Any religion that teaches or strips the deity of Christ, any Bible that strips the deity of Christ, is not the Word of God. It's false. The significance of this important Bible doctrine is clearly the deity of Jesus Christ. We are talking about the excellency of Jesus Christ in John 1:15, where John says, the one who came after me is preferred before me because, for he was before me. Why? Because he's God. We see the pre-incarnate Christ throughout the Old Testament all the time. Jesus Christ has no beginning. He always was, and He always will be. Jesus is God Almighty. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 33. John 10:33. The Jews answered Him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Yep, because He is. The significance of this important Bible doctrine is clearly the deity of Jesus Christ, that He came to earth 100% man and yet still 100% God. He existed before He became flesh. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is a God, little g, but not Almighty God. Well, go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Because Revelation 1 and verse 8 calls Jehovah's Witnesses liars, because Jesus Himself claimed to be the Almighty God. Amen? Revelation 1 and verse 8. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Praise the Lord. The excellency of Jesus Christ. If a person does not believe that Jesus is God, they are not saved. And so we see clearly John talking about the excellency of Jesus Christ, that He's God. He's preferred before me. Not only did He come before me, but He's higher in rank than me. Why? Because He's God in the flesh. Secondly, go back to our text and let's consider verse 16, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. The sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says, "And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." The word fullness in this verse is still another term in this important passage that brings out the absolute deity of the Savior. And what I'm trying to get across to you this morning is that these verses we're covering, verses 1 through 18 of the Gospel of John, it's the foundation, it's the prologue, it's the thesis statement for the rest of the narrative of Jesus' life. That all the words that He said, that all the miracles He performed, that all the things that He taught, everything He did is in the view of the fact that He's God. This is so powerful. The word fullness again. It's a term that is so important here. It means repletion or completion. All right? That He is replete. And He is complete. It's the same word that's used in Colossians 1:19 and Colossians 2:9. We've noted these verses several times already this morning, but turn over to them and let's look at it. Colossians 1:19. The Bible says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Colossians 2 and verse 9 says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." It's the same word that John uses here in verse 16. "And of His fullness have all we received." It means repletion, or it means completion. Now, notice in our text, if you go back there, the Bible says, "And of His fullness have all we received." That is the Greek preposition ek, which means out of. All right? And we know that term ekklesia, all right, which is a term that's translated church, a called out assembly, right? That's what this preposition is. And so John says, of his fullness, or out of his fullness, have all we received. In other words, out of his divine fullness, out of his divine repletion or completion of Christ, have all we received. And then it kind of stops. So then we got to ask the question, well, out of his fullness have all we received. What have we received? And maybe the better question is, what haven't we received out of the fullness of Jesus Christ? Listen, it is out of his inexhaustible fullness, his inexhaustible completion. He is replete. It is out of those that we have received anything, friend. Not one person is self-made. Not one person can pull themselves up by their bootstraps. Not one person can take credit for the source of his ability or his strength. Of him and out of his fullness have we received anything. We have received life from him. Whether it's physical life, whether it's spiritual life. Genesis 2:7 says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We receive physical life out of the fullness of Jesus Christ. The air you breathe is because of Jesus Christ. We receive spiritual life. John 10:28, Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life. Amen. It's a gift from God. Look at John 14. We receive peace in our life from Jesus Christ. John 14 and verse 27. Peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. We receive joy because of Jesus Christ. John chapter 15 and verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Where does it come from? Jesus Christ. Where does life come from? Jesus Christ. Where does peace come from? Jesus Christ. Listen, look at John 17 and verse 14. John 17, 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What does Jesus say? I have given unto them thy word. The word is from Jesus Christ. John chapter 20 and verse 22. John 20 and verse 22. Says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Listen, there is nothing that we have not received. Anything we have in this life only comes through Jesus Christ. Of his fullness have all we received. Amen? There is laid up in Jesus Christ, as in a great storehouse, all that the believer needs, both for time and all eternity. It is in Jesus Christ. And how arrogant and how proud and how haughty to take credit for anything in this life. It's a sin to boast, because we have nothing to boast in save the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sufficient for all things. But notice back in our text, out of his fullness have all we received. But notice this last phrase, and grace for grace. The word for here, grace for grace, what does that mean? Out of his fullness, we've received all things, and grace for grace. The word for can mean two things. It can mean upon, like grace upon grace. In other words, God's favor. What does the word grace mean? It means God's favor, right? Divine favor. But it also means divine enablement. Those two things. Out of his fullness, we've received God's favor and we've received divine enablement. The word for can mean upon. Grace upon grace. In other words, God's favor, God's enablement heaped up one upon another. One upon another. A great pile of God's grace. Grace upon grace because of the fullness of Jesus Christ. But it can also mean new. New grace.
to supply old grace. In other words, grace sufficient to meet the need today, grace sufficient to meet the need tomorrow, grace sufficient to meet the need of every occurring thing in life. It's never going to run out. Both of these things are true. God's favor is heaped upon us. We cannot deny that, friend, that God's favor is not heaped upon us. We cannot deny that. We are so blessed beyond measure because of the grace of God, the favor of God. But we can also trust Him, listen, for His enabling to be able to walk through the trial that's going to come tomorrow. We can trust Him for that enabling, His grace. 2 Corinthians 12:8 says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that I might depart from me." Verse 9, "And He said unto me," what did God say to him, to Paul? "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Three times Paul sought the Lord that this thorn in the flesh, the thing that troubled him so, that the Lord would take it away. And the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." I remember God's amazing grace in my own life when I lost my dad. I remember experiencing a measure of grace like I never had before. It's never easy to lose a loved one, never easy to lose a parent. But in those hard moments, I distinctly remember God giving a measure of His grace to be able to rejoice and to be glad, even in the middle of that hard thing, the hurtful thing. And it dawned on me that how can I feel this way? How can I see things so clear? How does heaven seem so real in this moment? And it was only because of the grace of God. It was an extra measure in that exact moment, for that exact time, for that exact thing. Does that make sense? It's more than just this general statement of the grace of God. No, it's not only the grace of God heaped up upon another, a great big pile of it, but it's grace upon grace. It's new grace for old grace, for that moment, for that time that God ministers to His people. And it never runs out. I remember God's grace for the unknown of moving to Alaska. You didn't know how life is going to be or how it was going to turn out. But God enabled us to do it, and I'm so glad He did, because you know what? I haven't stopped receiving of God's grace since. Yes, you people are tough. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. All of us can experience, or probably can remember, a time when God's favor or God's enabling walked you through the trial. Mike, Cassandra, you remember God's grace in your life with Ella? Dealing with a disease that is rare, not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow, not knowing what's going to turn out for the next day, how life is going to be from this moment forward. You remember God's grace walking you through that? I think all of us, if we're serious-minded, if we are in tune with the Lord, if we have a relationship with God, can say, you know what? I would have never made that. I would have never walked through that if it wasn't for the grace of God. Grace for grace. We've received it of His fullness. I'm not strong enough in and of myself, and some people would consider me to be a strong person, a real strong personality, somebody who can handle it or who can take it. I saw a meme the other day. It that said, some people think I'm a strong person, but every now and then I need somebody to hug me and tell me it's going to be okay. That's true. But it's the grace of God that gives you that hug, that tells you it's going to be okay. He is full of grace. Of his fullness we have received. He is full of grace, and of his fullness we've received that. Listen, it's just endless and endless. It's non-diminishing. It's a non-diminishing supply of grace upon grace upon grace. The preposition basically means this: grace after grace after grace after grace. We have received the fullness of the grace of God that he possesses. Grace in place of grace. Grace in place of grace. Never ending. Romans chapter 5. Turn over there with me. I'm almost finished. I hope this is resonating with you this morning. How good and how awesome Jesus Christ is. I couldn't study this out without just feeling completely overwhelmed and humbled. But also, without Jesus Christ being magnified in my mind. I don't understand how somebody can sit through, listen, a message like this, not because it's such a great speaker, but because of the content, because of who the person is. How can you not sit through it and not be moved in your soul? There's something wrong, friend. If the majesty of Jesus Christ does not impact you. Romans 5, in verse 1, Paul writes and says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, Paul pictures the grace of God here as a realm that we stand in. Do you notice that? He says we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That phrase, wherein we stand, it implies past actions with ongoing results. We continue to stand in it. In other words, we've gained entrance, and now we have an ongoing standing in this realm of the grace of God. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. Amen? And now that we're saved, we have an entrance into this grace that we stand in. The word stand implies a solid footing. A place where we belong, not in ourselves, but by our union with Jesus Christ, who is the rightful heir, and of his fullness, then, we have solid footing in the grace of God. Ephesians 2:4, Paul says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We can never fully understand it, and it's going to be in the ages to come that God shows how kind and gracious he actually is to us. Ephesians 3:8 says, God's grace was the thing that enabled the Apostle Paul to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. The grace wherein we stand gives us solid footing. And if you go back to Romans chapter 5, the very next verse, in verse 3, Paul says, because of the grace of God, we can glory in tribulations. When the hard things come, we can still glory in the Lord because of the grace of God, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Listen, maybe it'll take all eternity for God to show us the treasure rooms loaded with all the blessings that come to us from God's grace through Jesus Christ. But here's the application. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Tomorrow might be a lot harder than today. It might be trial. It might be tribulation. It might be persecution. But God's grace was sufficient in the past. God's grace will be sufficient for us in the future, because God's grace is of never-ending supply, because He's full of grace, of His fullness we have received. This is why Hebrews 4:16 is such a powerful passage for us. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because it's a never-ending supply. So come boldly before the throne and find some. Amen. I think that's all the time that we have for today. But maybe here's the thought for us this morning. Number one, if you're not saved, by the grace of God, you can be. But number two, if you are, may Jesus Christ be magnified in our mind and in our heart today. Psalm 34 and verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." This morning we talked about it in our scripture reading. The word magnify means to increase. It means to make large in mind and body. And I would say this, may He be exalted and enlarged in our senses and in our thinking, in our view, in our reverence of Jesus Christ today. May He be magnified. He's God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the Scriptures, for the Word of God. Thank You for Jesus Christ, who is God. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is full. He is replete. He is complete. And of His fullness we've received everything. Of His fullness we receive grace for grace. Thank You so much that You have given us all that we need for time and for eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ. May He be magnified in our heart and our mind today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.